Well, let's open our Bibles this morning to John chapter 3. If you're visiting with us, we read this particular scripture verse. Just like healing, God's word will change you. And so does, and that's the wonderful thing, you know, when God's word is read and heard, faith comes. And it's like seed being planted in the ground. You know, we don't see the change all of a sudden. But over time, as you read and you meditate upon these scriptures, change comes because seed is being planted in our hearts. So let's read this. I'm going to read verses 16, 17, and 18 today. And let's read out loud today. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And I like to read this particular scripture verse, and I read it occasionally. And in Psalm 119, 130, you don't need to turn there, I'll read it. It says, "The entrance of thy words giveth light, it giveth understanding unto the simple." And the Amplified Version says, "The entrance and unfolding of your words gives light, and their unfolding gives understanding, discernment, and comprehension to the simple." Well, I qualify as simple, so I sure enjoy when it's unfolded to me. And the one who's going to do the unfolding, when the entrance of his word means we got to allow it to come into our hearts, but then the Holy Spirit will unfold the words that we hear, so he'll reveal them to us. Now, we've been teaching some lessons, or just one here, and we'll come back when I come back, and we'll pick up again, and we're going to continue these lessons, because I believe it's important. But We're asking some questions, and we want to explore, is it God's will to heal, and is it God's will to heal everyone, all the time, everywhere? Is it his will? And because if you question that, if it's God's will to heal, then you're not sure, and one needs to be sure. Because, as we've said, where am I going to find the will of God? I'm going to find it in God's Word. I'm going to find His will in His Word. And, of course, we've asked the question, God's will is revealed in His Word. You can't have faith because the Bible also says faith comes from hearing and hearing the Word of God. That's Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. So your faith is going to come in God for something by knowing what His will is. And so we've been going through and looking at scriptures that display or expose or reveal God's will in the Word of God concerning healing. And so your faith will be there or heightened or built up as you begin to find out what God's will is concerning healing. Or you'll be settled is another way of explaining that. And there's other scriptures. In Ephesians 5:17, it says, "Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." So we have a responsibility to find out what His will is. And so we have a responsibility to find it out, and to study, and to explore. And the Message translation says, "Don't live carelessly or unthinkingly make sure you understand what the master wants. So we have, we have a responsibility to find out what the will of God is. Now, I'm not going to go back through, but last week we were looking at a number of things, and we started to look at types, and one way that we can look at types of redemption. And one way we can find out the will of God is to look at those things that were required in the Old Testament. So when we look in the Old Testament, and so somebody may say, well, I don't understand the Old Testament. Well, if you look at the types and the requirements that God exacted upon them, those were done for a purpose. And I've shared this in other lessons, that God never did anything without a purpose. Everything God does has a purpose. There's an eternal purpose in that. And so God, in when we go back and we start looking at the Old Testament, a type is something that is a prefigure of something that's to be. In other words, it's a foreshadow. If I built something as a type, it's a model. And, you know, you'd say it another way. It's a model of something. It's a prefigure or a foreshadowing of something that was to come. And we can look through the Old Testament and see if you can find healing in the type, then you know and are sure that if it was required of God in the type, then it had to have been fulfilled, because it was a foreshadowing of, it was looking to the cross. It was looking towards the cross of what Christ was going to do. So if you can find it in the type, then you know that that had to have been something that was going to be fulfilled in Christ. And so, that's all right. It probably wasn't important anyways, right? I know we all have those things. We have ringers and dingers and all those kind of things going on. So one of the things we started to look at last week, and I'm not going to spend too much time here. I'm going to highlight a few types, and I'll give you the rest, and you can take a look at those on your own time. But if you would, let's turn over to Exodus chapter 12 for a moment. And one of the things I would invite you to do, since we have redone the website for the church, all the messages that we teach from Nanuet and here are available on the internet, on our website, and you can download them. There's no cost or charge for that, and you can avail yourself of the audio and the video. And we're also converting as fast as we can, Pastor Sarah and Pastor Clinton's library of material. Now, Exodus chapter 12, I want us to take a look at starting in verse 1. And you can see here, this is talking about the Passover. This is as they were about just before the Exodus out of Egypt into the Promised Land. And you can see something here, a type. It's a healing. And it says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the land. Now, this is where we want to look and highlight here. Starting in verse 5, your lamb shall be without blemish. A male of the first year, you shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it up until the 14th day of the month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. So when you look at these things, you go, what is that? What does that mean? And when if you don't read or you don't know the Bible, then that might be kind of obscure to you. But you can see God does everything for a purpose. And so we can begin to see here, he's giving them some ordinances which are representative of what's about to take place hundreds of years into the future, which is the Passover. Now, in verse 7, and they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the houses wherein they shall eat. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs, and with the pertinence thereof. And you shall let nothing of it remain until the morning. And that which remaineth of it until the morning you shall burn with fire. And thus shall you eat it with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night. And this is what I want you to also see here. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. That's the word I want you to see here. I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and you shall keep it a feast to the Lord through your generations. You shall keep it in a feast by an ordinance forever. Now that's verse 14, and if you're there, take a look at verse 23, and it says, for the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come into your houses to smite you. So he's talking about who's the one that's going to do the smiting. Is it the Lord or is it the destroyer? It's the destroyer. And the exciting thing about this is that you can see a type here where it's talking about, really, it's a reflection of Jesus and his the shedding of blood and the sacrifice that would be made hundreds of years into the future. But when he talks about the shedding of blood, we have been washed with the blood of Jesus, if you're a Christian. And so you've been marked and sealed with the blood of Jesus. And so here, when he says, when I see the blood upon the lintel and the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come in. You have a right as a Christian, if you have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus, And our spirits have been washed and cleansed and made brand new. Then the devil has no right, the destroyer has no right to your body. He has no right to your body. Turn over to, just keep your finger there for a second. Turn over to 1 Corinthians, I believe it's chapter, let me just get there and take a look. I believe, yeah, 1 Corinthians 6. The devil, if you are a Christian, he has no right to your spirit and your body. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 19 and 20. He said here, "What? Know ye not that your what? Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and what? You are not your own." Oh, so if I'm not my own, whose owns am I? I belong to God, which is what it says right here in verse 20. "For you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are" who? God's. So when I became a Christian, I was washed with the and cleansed with his blood, filled with his spirit, and my spirit and my body are his. They belong to God. And so the devil has no right unless I get out of God's protection and I do something dumb and he's told me, don't go over there, and I say, I'm going anyways. Well, now you're getting out of his protection, and now that's something else. But when I'm doing everything I know to do, he has no right to touch me. And if he does, I have the right in Jesus' name. What did he do? He tempted Jesus. And Jesus said, "Tempt me not." Jesus said, what did the devil say to him when he brought him up on that pinnacle? He said, "Just fall down and worship me." And what did Jesus say? What did he say? He said, "It is written, get thee behind me." But he also said, you're to worship God and him only. So when sickness tries to come and attach itself to me, I have a right to stand up as a covenant child of God to say, no, you don't. You have to leave me in Jesus' name. And here, because this says right here, God owns my body and my spirit, and I'm to glorify him with that. And certainly, sickness and disease doesn't bring him glory. It does not bring him glory. So, back to Exodus, we're looking at this particular story. Not going to stay here long, but when they did what they were supposed to do, which was what? They were supposed to kill the lamb, take the blood, strike it on the two side posts and the upper door post of the house, wherein they shall eat it. Eat what? The lamb. So they had to eat the lamb, and not just some of it, all of it. And if they left any of it, it was supposed to be destroyed and burnt. But go to Psalm 105. When they did all of this, look at Psalm 105. Which also talks about the same account of the Exodus. And I want to just focus on verse 37. look at verse 37. It says, he brought them forth also. This is the account of Exodus 12 in Psalm 105. It says, he brought them forth also with silver and gold, and there was not one feeble person among their tribes. And when you look that up, feeble means weak or sick, impotent. It means without strength. And one of the modern translations says, then he led the Israelites out. They carried silver and gold, and all of them were healthy and strong. Well, you'd have to ask the question, they'd been in bondage for 400 years. And so they had been beat upon, not given the right kind of food. They were repressed, sickly. How could they have come out healthy and strong? What was it that they did that came out? Not one of them. It says all of them, not some of them, not a few of them, all of them were healthy and strong. Or in the King James, it says there was not one feeble person among their tribes. Something they did prior to them leaving that land caused them. What was it? We just read about it. The Passover. So they killed the lamb. They took the blood, put it on the two side posts and the upper door post, and they ate the lamb. And it was health to their bodies. And when you look at this, it says they came forth also with silver and gold. So the same thing here. When they came, when they were delivered from bondage, when they were delivered, which is a type, those prior to knowing Christ, you were in bondage to what? Sin. And so when we were in bondage to sin and we were delivered out of bondage, it's the same thing. It's a type. And so here, why shouldn't we, were we delivered from lack? Absolutely. So you can see here, we were delivered from the bondage of lack. And so so prosperity has to be provided for in redemption. And of course, we saw that in the New Testament, where Jesus is concerned. He said, he became poor that we might become rich. Rich spiritually and rich naturally. And in an abundance. So when you look at this particular account, you know, you just have to look at the numbers. The accounts, just historically, they say there was at least 1 million to 2 million people in bondage in Egypt. So you have 1 million to 2 million people killing a lamb, eating it, and coming out not one sick person. Not one. Coming out, not just sick, they were healthy and they were strong. So that's why I'm convinced we are not doing something that we should be doing. We are not taking the provisions that God has provided. I think we're living beneath our privileges. It's just the bottom line. We are. And there can be a number of reasons. Some of it is because faith comes by hearing and hearing the Word of God. If you're not feeding on the contract, faith in the contract won't be there. And I put myself in the same camp, that as you feed, light comes. And you, faith comes. Faith in what God has already done and what He'll do in your life. So things that sometimes we tolerate, we don't need to tolerate it. We tolerate things because we just do. And we are to acknowledge Him in all our ways. So, and of course, you know, I shared last week that in any contract, in any relationship, if the Bible says in Proverbs 3, it says that trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths, then are we acknowledging God with the things that we eat and how we conduct our lives? Are we just, like me, I did it for years. You know, I kid about it, Coke and a Wingding, you know, that was it for me, you know. I just run all day, coffee and just stuff, and didn't even think about it. Didn't even give it a second thought until you hit a wall, until something happens, and then you're forced to think about it, and then you start making some quick adjustments. But for me, because, and I'll just share it because I'm impressed to, again, but I didn't think about it for years. I'm talking about a few months. I'm talking about years of this kind of just not eating right and just running. Exercising, but not eating right. And it wasn't until you have some physical challenges, and now I'm confessing the word, that I was in pain, excruciating pain for over a year. I couldn't even breathe in and breathe out without pain. Extreme pain. Couldn't sleep at night. And so it wasn't until, and I embraced the, as far as I was concerned, I was healed. Because the Bible says so. But after a year of pain, not a few months, a year, nothing's changing. And it wasn't as if I hadn't gotten supernatural healings before, because I had. And I worked the word, and sickness left my body. This wasn't. So right away, I was doing what I have been doing, which was applying God's word and getting results. Except I wasn't getting results here. And I began to go, okay, what's going on? I never voiced it, never said it to anyone, but I thought it. This is not, I'm not getting the results that I had gotten in the past. So somewhere something's off here. So as I was vacationing with family, I came back and I'm in the shower, and you've heard me share this, I'm showering. And I heard the Holy Ghost say this, just as soft, very soft down here, very quiet. I'm showering, and I heard this. If you don't go to the doctor and get your stomach checked, you won't see the end of the year. And I just stood there in the shower, and I'm just standing there, and I said, And as I've shared with you, I went just like this. July, August, September, October, November, December. I said, 6 months. Okay. And I didn't do anything. I didn't go to the doctor. Because I'm standing. I got my feet planted on the rock. Except that was dumb. And the Holy Ghost didn't tell me, didn't say anything else. You know, he gonna tell you once. And so after 2 weeks, finally, still in pain, you know, if I had a glass of water, I'm laying on the floor in pain. That much pain. Just that in the stomach was fire. And so, anyways, after 2 weeks, I said, dummy, that was the Holy Ghost. You better go to the doctor, or you won't see the end of the year. And so I did, and then a number of circuitous things, go to the doctor. I never had gone and didn't need to, because I was always in good health. Never went to a doctor, never took medicine, except this one time. And so when I went, I just said, this isn't right, and I stopped going. This was a specialist. And I started going to a nutritionist, and he said, I'll have this turned around in 2 weeks. And I said, what? I've been in pain for a year. Are you going to turn this around in 2 weeks? Okay. And he did. And it was just simple things that he did. And within 6 months, it was as if I never had it. And so I began to see that I had violated natural laws, and they don't supersede. Natural laws are God's laws, created by God. And when we violate them, we're going to reap the results. And natural laws, when violated, don't supersede God's word. And so sometimes we're going, bless this big bowl of ice cream. Praise God. Sounds dumb, but it is dumb. And so we wolf it down and we do all kinds of things like that, and we expect God to bless it, but we're violating things in our body. And that's just what I had to learn, you see. And so I started keeping it right. As they say, tight and right. And so it's an interesting thing. When you don't violate natural laws, your body runs right. And it's interesting. We're trying to believe God, and sometimes, I'm not saying all the time, but sometimes it's just those little things that we violated that need a correction. And then all of a sudden, your body starts getting corrected, and you go, wow. Yeah, wow. So anyways, but let's turn over. I didn't mean to get off on that, but I got my hand burnt once real good. So you don't ever forget about it. I got burnt real good. So every time I go to eat something that I used to eat, I go, now let me think about this a second. Do I want to really do that? And I go, thank you, I'll pass. Because I get burnt. You get burnt, you think about those things a few times before you do. Anyways, let's turn to Numbers chapter 21. Numbers 21. And we're just going to highlight this, then we'll move to another. Numbers chapter 21. And look at verse 4. Now, this is another type. And what are we looking for? Healing in the type. And we're in the Old Testament. And here, this particular story, they angered the Lord, and but let's look at 21 and verse 4. It says, "And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way." And it says, "And the people spake against God and against Moses." Who did they speak against? God and Moses. "Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness?" Not a good idea. "For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread." So they got to the place, they were tired of manna. They just had it, and they were complaining and murmuring. And it said, "And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore, the people came to Moses and said, you think, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. And you can see here, this is a type of Jesus, and it's referring to healing. Now, we read this morning John 3. Hold your finger there and go over to John 3:14. And it's referring, and this is the, you can see here, the significance of types in the Old Testament, and you can see the fulfillment of it here in the New Testament. And look at verse 14 in John 3. It says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up. What is he talking about? Lifting up? He's talking about the crucifixion. Lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And then we read verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So here, these fiery serpents that came in, the Lord, in his compassion, instructed Moses to create this serpent on a pole, which was representative of what Jesus was going to do on the cross. He was going to take our sins and sicknesses and bear them. And so you can see that anybody who looked upon it shall live. And that's no different than today. The serpent on the pole was a type of Jesus. And here we can see in John 3 that the Bible says so. And let me read this in a modern translation. It says, this is the Good News translation in Numbers. It says, then the Lord sent poisonous snakes among the people, and many Israelites were bitten and died. The people came to Moses and said, we sinned when we spoke. See, I like that. We sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you. Now pray to the Lord to take these snakes away. So Moses prayed for the people. Then the Lord told Moses to make a metal snake, and the brass is significant of judgment. So it was put on a brass pole, which is significant of judgment. And so he said, here it says, Moses made a bronze snake and put it on a pole, and anyone who had been bitten would look at the bronze snake and be healed. So we can see here that snake was representative of Jesus. Why? Because when we go, and I'm going to go over to Isaiah, he was made to be sin. So he was representative. He became the snake. He took the sins of mankind. He took the sicknesses of mankind, and he literally became sickness and disease and sin. And that's why when he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? God turned his back on him because he became sin. He literally became sin and sickness for us in our stead. And so that's why for us not to receive him as our healer and to walk in that is really not giving the glory of what he provided. And that's why when it says we were bought with a great price, that we are to glorify him in our body and in our spirit, which are God's. And so he paid for that with a awesome price. Now let's take a moment and let's go over to Isaiah 53. I want to spend a few minutes here. And let's look at this in the area of healing, talking about whether it's God's will to heal. Now, those that may have how many of you have here today a King James version of the Bible? And how many have more modern translations? Modern? You have a modern translation. And the rest of you have a King James? Okay. Well, that's good. So I'm going to share something here. So Isaiah 53, and let's look at verse 1 and down. Starting in verse 1, it says, "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness." He's talking, this is Isaiah seeing into the Spirit and really seeing a vision of Jesus here. "He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not." This is in verse 3. Now, let's look at verse 4. It says, "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God." See, who was he smitten of? God. "And afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." So this here, hundreds of years before he went to the cross, this prophecy went forth, this word went forth, that was a vision of Jesus being afflicted of God and being wounded for our transgressions. "He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." Now, if you just had the King James Version, it's a little obscure because the translators decided to use the word griefs and sorrows in place of sickness. Now, if you look this up in some of the modern translations, and I have a number of them here, those particular translations render it that particular way. They render it as sickness and disease. But in the concordance, when you look up the Hebrew word, the word griefs is... that particular word is called choly. It's C-H-O-L-I-Y, and it means sickness. So you could actually say, "Surely he hath borne our sicknesses and carried our sorrows." And that word sorrows in that is a word called makab. It's M-A-K-O-B. That's a Hebrew word. It means pain. Physical pain, mental pain. So, you could render this here. You could say, "Surely he hath borne our sicknesses and carried our physical and mental pain." And some of the... I'll read this. This is the Young's literal translation. You can look it up online. It's available in some of the... Bible study websites, this is how verse 4 reads in the Young's literal translation. It says, "Surely our sicknesses he hath borne, and our pains he hath carried him. And we have esteemed him plagued, smitten of God, and afflicted." So he carried our sicknesses and our pains. And of course, as verse 5 says, "And with his stripes we are healed." And one of the things that is exciting to me about this is that he didn't atone for our sicknesses and our diseases. He became it. And this was really, as we've shared before, this is the great exchange. In other words, he took our sicknesses, he took our diseases, he took our sins, and we got what he didn't. In other words, we were able to take what was accomplished through his sacrifice. We didn't deserve it. And he got what he didn't deserve, and we got what we didn't deserve. You see, so there was a great exchange. He just didn't atone like in the Old Testament where they had to sacrifice the blood of animals, which would only atone for their sins once for 1 year. And they had to do that every year. But Jesus went once for all. And that's the exciting thing. In Hebrews 10, verse 9, it says, "Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first," he's talking about the first covenant, "that he may establish the second." And it says, "by the which we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." That's Hebrews 10, verse 9. So he came and he was sacrificed once for all, and he was the one that remitted or took our sins and sicknesses once for all. So we have the remission. It's not going to be removed. It has been removed. So he took it and bore it away, just like what they did with the animals. When they took it, they sacrificed it. If you go back, I'm not going to take the time to read it, but when you read some of the accounts of how they had to sacrifice the animal, they had to lay their hands upon the animal, and then they had to sacrifice it outside the camp. So there were purposes in all the symbolisms that were done. And then Matthew 8:17, it says, "that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses." And I like, this is the New Living Translation of Matthew 8:17. It says, "this fulfilled the word of the Lord through the prophet Isaiah." This is New Living Translation, Matthew 8:17. He said, "who said, he took our sicknesses and removed our diseases." I like that. I like that rendering. This is the New Living Translation, Matthew 8:17. It says, "this fulfilled the word of the Lord through the prophet Isaiah. He took our sicknesses and removed our diseases." Not going to remove them. He did remove them. So he did that so we could be free. And by his stripes, we have been, or we are, healed. So you can see here that sickness and disease doesn't come upon someone because they did good. Sickness and disease or judgment is exacted on someone not because they did good, right? So there must have been something that happened. What was that? He took our sins. He took our sicknesses and was judged for that by God. So take a look at back up, you're in Isaiah, back up to Proverbs 10. I'm sorry, Proverbs 20. Look at Proverbs 20. And look at verse 30. Proverbs 20 and verse 30. It says here, the blueness of a wound cleanses away evil. So do stripes the inward parts of the belly. And let me read this in the New Living Translation. It says, physical punishment cleanses away evil. Such discipline purifies the heart. So you're not beaten and punished because you obeyed. You're beaten and punished because you disobeyed. Well, he didn't do wrong. We were the ones that did wrong. So he took our punishment because we sinned. And so the physical punishment that he took cleansed away the evil of the sin. Back up a couple of chapters. Go to, you're in 20. Go to chapter 19 in Proverbs. And look at chapter 19 and verse 29. 19 and 29. It says, judgments are prepared for scorners and stripes for the back of fools. And the New Living Translation says, punishment is made for mockers, and the backs of fools are made to be beaten. So he became the one that was to be beaten, to cleanse away evil. And he was the one, and I believe even over in some of the scriptures, I'm trying to think, where he was mocked and spit upon. So he was the mocked. And 1 Peter 2:24, of course, we're familiar. But at the end of that particular scripture verse, it says, by his stripes we were healed. So it was the stripes. It wasn't the shedding of blood that we were healed from. It was by his stripes that we were healed. And so that's the thing that we need to keep in mind, that when he was beaten, when he was whipped, it was those stripes was for our healing. The shedding of blood was for what? The remission of our sins. But the stripes that he bore were for the healing of our bodies. Now, let me read this. This is Isaiah. Let's turn back to Isaiah 53. And we're looking at verse 4, and it's in the King James, surely he hath borne our griefs or sicknesses, which is better rendering, and carried our, in the King James, his sorrows, but it's translated pains. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Now, these are some other translations you may not be familiar with. This is one by Isaac Leeser. It says, but only our diseases did he bear himself, and our pains he carried. So he carried them. The Goodspeed translation in Matthew 8:17, in the fulfillment of the words of the prophet Isaiah, he took our sickness and carried away. I like that. He carried away our diseases. And this is the complete Jewish Bible translation in Isaiah 53:4. It says, in fact, it was our diseases he bore, our pains from which he suffered, our pains. Yet we regarded him as punished, stricken and afflicted by God, but he was wounded because of our crimes. crushed because of our sins, the disciplining that makes us whole fell on Him. And by His bruises we are healed. So we can see here that the types in the Old Testament, or the foreshadowing. And here, in the Amplified Bible, it says, "Surely He hath borne our griefs," and it says, "sicknesses, weaknesses, and distresses, and carried our sorrows and pains of punishment. Yet we ignorantly considered Him stricken, smitten, and afflicted by God, as if with leprosy. But He was wounded for our transgressions, He was bruised for our guilt and iniquities. The chastisement needful to obtain peace and well-being for us was upon Him, and with the stripes that wounded Him, we are healed and made whole." And one of the things that I'm aware of, Brother Hagin used to share this, whether you feel it or not, we are to operate by what? Faith in God's Word. So whether you feel healed, whether you look healed, whether you act healed, if it's God's will, then you are to receive it and appropriate that and do what? Thank Him. If you receive something by faith, what is one to do? Thank You, Father. I receive Your word, Your promise, Your provision that says I have been healed. And faith does what? Faith releases the power of God in a situation. So when we operate in faith and faith in God's word, see, sometimes we're trying to approach it from our understanding. Well, I received it and I still feel sick. Well, in the natural, that's true. You look sick, you feel sick, and in the natural sense, you are sick. You can't say, I'm not sick, I'm not sick, I'm not sick. Yeah, you are sick. You look sick. And you are sick. But faith in God causes God's Spirit and His Word to be released in me, and that supernatural power overcomes what? The natural. And that's the exciting piece, that I may be sick in the natural. But when I have faith in something that's been provided by God, then the power of God is released in me. And what is the power of God? The Word of God. And that's why when we see, when it says in Romans, when it talks about the Word of God, it says that it is the power of God. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. So when I just read the Bible and feed upon this, the Word of God, which is the power of God, gets inside me and begins to push out the sickness and disease by faith. And so that's the exciting thing to me, that we're just looking at it and you say, well, yeah, okay, I know. I see that, you know, He died for me. Okay, great. I'm hurting. What am I supposed to do? Feed upon the Word of God, which is the power of God, and that gets inside you and begins to supernaturally change the circumstance. That's what we're supposed to do. And so the same thing, whether it's my body or my finances, my marriage, my job, whatever that is, it has been paid for by Christ. My prosperity, my peace of mind, He came so that we may have life and life more abundantly. So if it's not life abundant, something's wrong. It's not from God. And so I need to start looking at that and saying, now, wait a minute. Did I open the door? Did I say things in my own life? That's why when we read here, we were singing the song this morning, speak the word only. Speak the word. Let the word do the work. Begin to say what he has already done and nothing else, nothing more, nothing less. So when I start to say things contrary to what he's already provided, well, what are we singing? In Proverbs 18, death and life is in the power of the tongue. And so when I start to speak words that are full of death and contrary to what he provided, then I can open the door and release things into my life. So I've learned, and I'm learning, we're all learning, to watch what we say. No person, just in the natural, would take a contract and speak contrary to the contract provisions. Nobody would do that, knowingly anyways. So if you have a contract that says Mary Jones or Mr. Jones is due X, and you say, we ain't never going to get that, well, why would you say that? If you knew your contract, why would you even utter those words? Because you're dumb. Well, you never read the contract. See, I mean, you either read it and are just dumb to say that, or you don't know your contract. See? So if you know what God, and that's why it's important, when we know what God's word says, and he paid this awesome price so that we could be delivered from darkness and into his marvelous light, and we can walk free from the bondages of what the devil has tried to perpetrate on mankind, then for me to say something other than what has been provided doesn't make any sense. It's releasing words, which is back to what we've taught in past lessons, that when I have faith in a negative more than I do a positive, when I start to have faith in something, I'm going to release it. I'm going to cause it to come to fruition in my life. And that's not mind over matter. That's not mind over matter. That's Bible faith. Faith. When you look at Mark 11:23, it says, whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but believe the things that they say, those things that they say are going to come to pass. Not just the things that they say, but the things that they believe that they say. So that's positive or negative. That's spiritual godliness or not. So when I begin to, sometimes we may say things just in jest, but after a while, when we begin to believe that, that's when the faith is released. It's the believing that the negative will come to pass. Sometimes, folks, God reminded me of something that happened in my life. It wasn't a good thing. It was a negative. And he reminded me when it happened, he said, remember what you said? And I went, oh, God. Ooh. And I had done it for years. Not for a few months. I had done it for a long time. And a negative happened. And it happened before I knew Christ. So, words that we speak, we are spirit beings. We're created in the image and likeness of God. And that spirit being can create like God creates. So when we utter words from our heart in faith, we can cause things to be put into motion, good or bad. And it doesn't happen just, sometimes we go, well, this ain't happening. know, sometimes we want a healing to happen overnight. But some of the things that have been happening in your life could have been from things you've been saying and 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 is negative. And you can change it and switch it. I mean, we've had, I think of the members that we've had, and I'm thinking of one in particular right now, this particular family, when they got a hold of that principle, when they got a hold of that principle, they both parents said, "My children will never have to pay to go to college. They will never have to pay one dime to go to college." One daughter has already gone and graduated. She plays professional basketball and wants to be a lawyer. And she's, after she's getting done with her little whatever, she's overseas playing professional ball. And so she's wants to go to Harvard to law school. She didn't pay a dime to go to college, the first college she went to. Her other two boys, one graduated from West Point, the other one's in West Point. They didn't pay one dime for either. Am I correct in saying that? Am I saying an untruth? They didn't pay. Did they pay a dime? Not a cent. And they got a hold of that and began to say, "My children will not pay to go to college." And they released those words, and so doors opened up, so they didn't have to pay. And so it didn't happen overnight, but those are the kind of things that when we begin to operate, those things are just, that's just a natural thing. But the same principle applies. Healing, prosperity, our marriages, our jobs, all of that is the same. We need to release words that allow us to take that which is God's will. This is His will, then I take it. It's mine. And I'm going to say it and release my words. And say it till it comes to pass. Whatever that is. So, I'm going to finish. Because I believe that that's the thing that sometimes God reminds me. He'll say, "Buddy, keep your words straight. Don't say this. Stop saying that." And that's the thing that's going to put you over or not. It's the death and life is in the power of the tongue, and they that eat it, or those that love it, shall eat thereof. And so it's easy. It's so easy. I can tell you, you know, we're here. We all, you know, praise God. Hallelujah. You get around negative people, you get around a negative environment, and it's easy to slip into negativeness. This ain't gonna never happen, this won't work, blah 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 blah, and it won't. For you. For you it will not work. But we say what God says. And the power of God will get released in our lives and our circumstances and open doors that people will go, "How'd that happen?" Well, let me tell you. I'll tell you how it happened. You see. And that's, for me, is going to be the one of the key marks is walking in the love of God. Operating in the love of God where mankind is concerned, and also operating in the faith of God and being led by the Spirit of God. Those are going to be our key hallmarks for us. I'm going to finish today. I think that's enough. I believe the Holy Ghost kind of stirred something in my spirit to say, and